So let's pray. Father, we come before you in this time we have for Sunday school, and we pray that your kingdom power and principles would be produced within us, and that we would be a people longing for the kingdom. And so help me with that, to teach here and to know what direction to take this morning in all that I feel that you've shown me from your word and the last number of weeks. And so I just pray for it and pray that you bless us this morning and that you would be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in systematic theology. That's what we'll be finishing up in May. We've been doing this for about 2 years now. Systematic theology answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach about a particular topic? And there are traditional main subjects that are discussed, and we've gone through all of those, and now we are on eschatology, which essentially means the doctrine of last things. What is, largely this is future-oriented, what is going to happen now in the future, as the Bible has showed us, or what the Bible shows us is going to happen, that's really what we're studying in eschatology. In a large, no more than that, really the whole aim of eschatology is the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, his kingdom on earth, okay? That's what eschatology is. And then the new the final or eternal state, which is God's kingdom on earth with us in it. That's where we're headed. So this is why we're dealing with the doctrine of last things, and this is why we're taking a number of weeks discussing the topic of the kingdom of God. I fear that a lot of times in eschatology, or the doctrine of last things, I fear that too much attention is given to some of the details leading up to the eternal kingdom, instead of the main issue of eschatology, which is the kingdom of God and the eternal kingdom. Because some of those issues in between there, you talk about rapture and tribulation period and who believes different things, people believe different things on that. You talk about all those. Those are important. Those are important. But they're not the important thing. The important thing is the eternal kingdom. That is our hope. Did you know Peter says that when we were saved, we were born again to a living hope. Okay? Well, hope is something that hasn't happened yet. We're hoping for something in the future, and that, of course, in the Bible is the confident expectation of future good of God's eternal kingdom that we get to go into. That's what you were saved towards, an eternal hope. So when we deal with eschatology, you want to spend most of your time, frankly, looking at the kingdom. And what we'll find is the kingdom is a very motivating topic. You remember we said that it's so important, the kingdom of God, it's so important that Jesus said, I don't want you worrying or anxious about these daily activities you have to partake in. I don't want you worrying and anxious about where you're going to get how you're going to pay your bills or get your food and put clothing on you and all this. Your Father knows you have need of this. He says, I want you to seek first, or as your priority, be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, if that's true, if Jesus says, that's the priority for my people, every day of your life, seeking first the kingdom of God, then we really have to understand what he means by that, right? We can't have some vague notion of what the kingdom is or what it is now or what it's been and what it will be. We have to know these things. And so that's why we're just spending the time to meditate on this for a number of weeks. And there is a lot of benefit, friends, when you find a topic in Scripture or a passage of Scripture in spending some time in it, in letting it stew within you for a while, right? You learn, you see more, you glean, you capture more elements of it in the Scripture. And so that's what we're doing. Well, in the news recently, and I try to connect some of these things to what we see in the world around us, we see a lot of things that are troubling to us. Most recent, of course, in my opinion, was Monday's shooting in Boulder, very close to home, a Kroger City Market-style grocery store like we go into all the time. And that man goes in there. We don't know his motive yet, according to the news as of this morning. Walks in there and begins shooting people, kills 8 people. And we're seeing more and more of this transpire through the world, and this kind of atrocity, not just in the United States, but around the world, that's been happening all over the world. And these events, when we see them, we are a part of what is supposed to happen is our grieving these things, our hatred of these events, the injustice we see. You know, you see kind of the pictures of people. We were looking at this on our trip of the people that were killed and their little story of who they were and where they, you know. And it is supposed to create within us a longing for another time and place where that won't be allowed to happen. See, what it's supposed to do is produce within you this eschatological desire for Jesus to return and establish his kingdom on earth so that righteousness and justice reign throughout the world, right? That wouldn't be allowed to happen in this coming kingdom. So these things are supposed to help us. And today is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday, of course, is that that account of the triumphal entry of Jesus, the king. Matthew, by the time Matthew 21 comes along, and you have that triumphal entry, he's the king, man. And he is riding into Jerusalem. And in their minds, they're thinking, okay, now it's going to happen. The kingdom is coming now. He's going to establish this. And much of that's reason they're just praising him, saying, Hosanna, which means save now. It's a cry to God, ultimately. Save now. Bring this to pass. Let's do this type of thing. They didn't have the understanding that the Christ was going to come into Jerusalem not to rule and reign on a throne there, but to be betrayed and to be crucified for our sins. And they, those early Jews didn't understand this period of time that they didn't see in the scriptures of which we're in now, where now the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed around the world, and the residents of the kingdom are being gathered. But this idea of Palm Sunday is it's a longing. Those people were anticipating and longing for the kingdom. Things were not going well for the Jewish people in the first century. And their land was occupied by Roman government. They were really dispersed around the world. They were oppressed, and things were not as glorious as they were to be in God's kingdom. And so they're waiting for their king to arrive, and he would then take control and from that center there in Jerusalem, rule and reign over the world. Well, that is up until that time, as the way God had designed their earthly lives and all of the oppression that was coming upon them, they were longing now for that time. And I guess what my main point is, when we're thinking about Palm Sunday and we're thinking about the kingdom to come, let's let these events in this world, as we see the world decay and collapse even more and more and more, we allow God to use that to create within us a longing. It just does away with our, you know, the illusions of our mind that we're in the kingdom, in the fullness of the sense of the word, that we're in the kingdom. It's not. The United States isn't the kingdom. So we see these things, and it creates within us longing. And we sang, well, you guys sang, because we listened to it on the way home last Friday, when we were driving home Friday, from your song last week that you ended with, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Interestingly, little side note, that was written by Isaac Watts, who is premillennial, like we are, at least we think he was. In other words, he believed in a literal thousand-year millennial reign of Christ to come on this earth. So when he's writing this, he is actually envisioning this time in which Christ will reign, and where'er the sun does shine. So this is what we're longing for. Now, you'll remember that we defined the kingdom of God just generally as the rule. When we're asking the question, what is the kingdom of God, we define it generally as the rule and reign of God over all his creation. So when you think about the kingdom, we first and foremost think about the kingdom in terms of God being the king, who rules and reigns over all his creation, right? Everything he's created, he reigns over it. So that's just a general understanding of the kingdom of God. So as we're wrapping our minds, most of this is just review right now, guys, and we'll see how far we get into the new material. But if we don't keep reviewing these things, I think we lose track of where we're at each time, since we've been so disconnected anyway. But the kingdom of God is the rule and reign over all his creation. Now, let me show you a couple interesting passages here that I came across this week just in my reading. Acts 20 is one of them. This topic of the kingdom of God is supposed to be a primary topic of the Christian church. As a matter of fact, some say it should be the overarching theme of the Christian church, what we're proclaiming, what we're talking about, what we're teaching all the time, is the issue of the kingdom. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul gets together, calls to himself the elders of the Ephesian church. These were the shepherd teachers of the Ephesian church. He wants to meet with them, believing in his mind, it's the last time he's going to see them. He wants to meet with them and say farewell to them, but give them instruction. And he says, verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." When he was with them, he was with them for a time and teaching and preaching and proclaiming and discipling. If Paul were to summarize what he was proclaiming to them, what would he use? What did he use in this verse? The summary of his message to them. The kingdom, right? Not a trick question. It's the only thing he mentioned in here. "I went around proclaiming the kingdom to you all." Connection to that, back up there in verse 20, he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I have been informed about an interesting way of thinking among Christians in some circles, saying that repentance doesn't play a role with teaching non-Jews. And yet this is exactly what Paul taught to both Greeks and Jews, was repentance towards God and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. It's all part of this kingdom teaching. But the main issue of what Paul taught about was the kingdom. Now if you move forward to Acts 28, verse 23, so Paul's under house arrest here in Rome. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." Then they didn't believe in this. This was primarily Jews that were coming at first. And then it says in verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God..." So there's a connection here between the kingdom and the salvation that comes from God. Do we see that? So he's proclaiming to these Jews the kingdom of God, Christ at the center being the king. You got to repent, put your faith in the king. The kingdom is coming. Kingdom has arrived in part. He's teaching all these things about the kingdom. The Jews say, "We don't want Jesus to be king over us. We don't believe he is our king." They're rejecting it, just as God had prophesied would happen and according to God's sovereign plan. And then Paul is turning to the Gentiles. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God," this topic of the kingdom, "has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him." Again, listen to this, "proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Now, it's interesting because in other places, Paul will say things like, "I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified," right? And also, he told the Ephesian elders, he said, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching the whole counsel of God. But in Luke's understanding of what Paul was saying here and what Paul actually said, and then Luke's understanding of it, if he were to summarize the whole of Paul's teaching, his proclaiming message, it is the message of the kingdom of God. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the king of that kingdom. He is the one, the Old Testament, because the Jews were anticipating a kingdom. And then when Gentiles came to Paul, he had to take time to explain to them, just like we're doing right now, what is the kingdom of God? Jews had that solidified in their minds, this vision of what the kingdom of God to come was to be. And the idea of the Christ, well, Paul had to elaborate probably more, teach the Gentiles about the kingdom that is coming and Christ being the center of that kingdom, the entrance into that kingdom being repentance from sin and personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he is the king of that kingdom. This is why in Matthew's gospel, of course, right? What did we learn? The first thing, what is the first thing that Matthew wants you to know about Jesus' identity? That he's Savior? No. He's King. That's the very first thing he wants you to know. It wasn't Savior from sin. It was, he is the king. He is the promised king over God's forever kingdom. And if you want to have a place, or Paul calls it an inheritance, in God's forever kingdom, then you need to repent of your sin. And you need to place your faith and trust in the king, and who he is and what he has done. So this issue of kingdom is very important. And the reason I think I'm belaboring this is that, unfortunately, I don't think oftentimes for us, kingdom theology, kingdom teaching played enough of a prominent role in my thinking. And oftentimes the understanding of the gospel message or what the Bible is teaching is reduced only to whether you're going to heaven or hell. So, if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to go to hell. You go to heaven. If you, and it's like you get this ticket, you know, your ticket stamp because you prayed a prayer or whatever, and you don't have to go to hell. But there is, if we're going to proclaim the whole counsel of God, we need to understand at the heart and center of that is the kingdom. What is heaven? Heaven is the kingdom. This is why Jesus said, pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Because see, the end goal of the kingdom is heaven on earth. Where God's glory is revealed here, Christ reigns here, everybody obeys him and submits to him and does what he says. This is the goal and this is our message. The kingdom is coming. And if you want an inheritance in that kingdom, if you want a part in that kingdom, you have to repent and trust in the king. This needs to be a center of our thinking. And this is becoming even more and more important. And under the providence of God, I listened to two messages this last week from two different pastors in two different parts of the country. And both of them made mention to the fact that they're helping their congregation see that the time we've enjoyed in the Christian in the United States as Christians, where we are the predominant voice, and we meaning Christian-esque ways of thinking, Judeo-Christian background, laws that reflect biblical standards, whether they even knew they were doing it or not, okay? The days of that happening and where Christians are the prominent voice is gone and is rapidly, anybody has eyes to see is seeing, it is rapidly descending downhill to where we are not just a post-Christian nation, but we are now an anti-Christian nation. So even within what we see in the cancel culture emerging, which isn't always canceling Christians. It's often canceling just conservative views, but Christians are the views that we take, if we take this Bible and we say, this is what I believe, this is what I'm going to follow, this is the way I'm going to live, this is what it says, you are canceled out. And that isn't going to become increasingly more the what we see. There's, I don't think, unless God, I don't know what God's going to do, could send a massive revival. He could do that. My instincts, even just in reading scripture and just senses of what has happened, I don't think that's going to happen, but we can pray for that and we should. But this then will make us, it'll force us to think in terms of kingdom more than we ever have before. And the way that really plays out is that when we talked about God's kingdom, remember, we divided that up into two aspects. The universal kingdom, and what was the other one? Remember that weird word? It's on your handout. Mediatorial kingdom. So if we define that as universal kingdom, God's eternal rule over all creation, and the mediatorial kingdom is God's rule on the earth through man who acts as God's representatives. Okay? So the universal kingdom is God's universal reign over all creation. That's his kingdom in which he rules now over everything that he has created. Why is that aspect of God's kingdom so important for us to think about, know about, believe in now? And when we're seeing the United States deteriorate in every way, and we're seeing that happen and becoming anti-Christian, why is it so important to keep focused, in part, in our kingdom thinking, on God's eternal kingship over all things right now? What is it? It's our hope. Why is it our hope right now? How can that help sustain us and even give us joy as we see things going in the opposite direction of what we would like them to go? Yes, Flory. That's right. God gets the last word. This is not it. That's right. Good. He's still on the throne. In other words, if he's the eternal king, and the Bible makes it crystal clear he is, if he has absolute sovereignty as a king, remember, to be a king you had to have a determined domain or a dominion. Well, that's over all things he's created. You have to have sovereignty and authority over that kingdom. Well, we see this throughout Scripture, right? That God has that kind of sovereignty and authority, and his power is such that he is causing all things, like everything that happens, good and bad, are under his orchestration, under his control and power and direction. From the biggest thing we see happening in the world right down to the little smallest detail of a bird that flies along and lands in a tree and is building its nest, okay? Every aspect of everything, God's sovereignty and rule is such that he's causing it all in the sense of, or he's directing it all. And he does that. We recognize bad things like the event at Boulder. Was that God's will and decree? Well, the answer is yes, or it wouldn't have happened. And God has, remember when we talked about theology proper, and we talked about the nature of God where his power and sovereignty are such that he can decree, he can move and shift and direct things using secondary causes so that he himself has not sinned. The people that do it, the man at Boulder did that of his own volition. God is not culpable for that, but God was in control of that. See, all of these things, it helps us then see, as we see it deteriorating, it's not as though God has somehow lost control and he's got to gain control again. Right? Well, if you believe that, then the fear and anxiety of the future, the disappointment even as you see things happening, they just flood away. Because you know God is the one directing, causing all things to happen according to the counsel of his will, and doing it in such a way, Romans 8 says, that he's causing it to happen in a way that brings about the ultimate eternal good of his people. So he's working saving purposes in us through it all. Isn't that amazing? Yes, sir.
Yeah, you know, the question has always been, why do bad things happen to good people? And you go back to Habakkuk, he addresses that.
Yeah.
And a lot of people encounter innocent people being murdered as right. they go to shop at a grocery store.
Yeah, right, right. And ultimately, it's funny because, well, maybe not funny, but we want to blame God for what we do. You're right? I mean, because we can't blame God for the sinful acts and hurtful acts of others. This is man's doing. The Bible's clear on that. So this idea of the kingdom becomes more and more important in our thinking, right? It becomes more and more important in the thinking when you realize that things aren't going the way we would like. And actually aligning our wills to the will of God would include, like, we embrace what God is doing in his sovereignty and kingship and authority over all things. Okay, so the universal kingdom is important. But then this aspect of the mediatorial kingdom is important right now, right? So that's God's rule on earth through man who acts as God's representative. Now that is, when you think of God's mediatorial kingdom, you need to be thinking exclusively in future terms. God's kingdom, in the sense that the scripture puts it forward, is not on earth yet. Okay? The reason we know that is, again, I keep citing this, but it's important. Jesus said, your kingdom come, future, and meaning your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when he's talking about God's will being done on earth, we just talked about the fact that God accomplishes his will and purposes. But on this earth, in the people that live here, they are not doing God's will in the sense of what God wants them to do. Do you see what I'm saying? His moral will for human beings is disregarded. He is not worshipped. He is not glorified in the sense of willing human beings that he created worshiping him, just like we're going to do this Sunday or this morning. His will, in that sense, it's a mess. There's injustice, there's mass shootings, there's horrible events that happen all over. And this is not God's moral will for the people on this earth. So when the kingdom comes, justice, righteousness, holiness, that all fills the earth. You know, one of the writers in the Old Testament says, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. I mean, fill it. His will is going to be done by everyone. This is what Paul, in part, means when he says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's coming. And in the kingdom, everyone will be doing God's will. Now, when we look at that kingdom and we think about that kingdom being a place of peace and holiness and joy and Christ being there and we're there and we're glorified, so we're sinless and we can't mess it up like we mess up everything else, and it's just this time of eternal blessedness. Why is that aspect of the kingdom so important for us to focus on right now as we see things in the world deteriorating? Why is that so important for us? That's our hope, right? That's the answer. It's not, again, and not a trick question. That's what we're going towards. And that helps us, actually, when we think about that, and as we read in the various passages, and we get to some of these, we talk about passages that just describe the people of God in that time as just in the fullness of joy and blessedness and peace. You know, you ever been a part of something and you're like, this is awesome. Isn't this awesome? And you're looking at other people, this is awesome. Imagine that a million times over. Unending. That's the kingdom. And where all of these things we see now that disturb us so much, they're going to be removed. And we get to live in that and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We get to enjoy him. That now, friends, is our hope that helps us and encourages us and motivates us to keep following the king, right? Yes, it's also a promise. Yes, these are things that we cling to by faith so that we can walk through the time in which we're living in. See, I think the kingdom idea has to be the forefront of our minds, right? It has to be kingdom thinking, first of all, in the sense of God's universal kingdom. No matter what happens in this country, no matter what happens in my life, God is still on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. This is part of his plan and will for me, and he will empower me and help me to walk through this time with joy. and with my eyes focused on him and understanding that, and it motivates me now to hold loosely the things of this world, to hold them very loosely, to not be loving this world. As John says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what he means, this idea that's embracing of the life here in this love of it. We want to hold on to it because we're looking for that future kingdom hope. Yeah, Flory. Yeah.
Because he never fails, and he hasn't in our own personal life, not just what we read in the Bible, what has happened to people before us.
Right, yeah.
It's true today.
That's right. Good.
And the other thing is, the brother mentioned about good things happening to the back. We were just discussing that this morning, my husband and I, how, you know, reading the book of Job, it starts by saying he was a righteous man, a good man. And in reality, God doesn't have to give us an answer to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about us. It's all totally about God.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. And so much of the issue of our life is faith. That's not so much. That is. The righteous shall live by faith in God. His word, his promises, everything that we're talking about here. You know, one way you could equip your mind with this kingdom thinking every morning, which I think you need to do, every morning you need to renew your mind in the Word and in God. But one practice that could help you be thinking kingdom-like throughout your day is the prayer that Jesus gave, your kingdom come. Our Father in heaven, so that's the first part. So you're reminding yourself as your loving Heavenly Father is in heaven, and he is ruling and reigning over your life in love. That's why we get to say our Father in heaven. It's just—it's an endearing term. He's our Father. He cares for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the most important thing in this day, that you are glorified in all things in my life. And then we pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer that is just masterfully designed to help you every day of your life just reestablish your mind into the kingdom life. Because as we're going to see now, we're going to look next week a little bit more of the past and the promises of the kingdom. And then we'll look at the present aspect of the kingdom. What does kingdom life look like now for us as residents of the kingdom? We need to spend a week there. And then we'll look at the future aspects of the kingdom. But these, reminding ourselves every day of this idea of the kingdom, I'm living now for, not for now, but I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm living for my living hope, my inheritance in the kingdom. And I'm supposed to be about the mission of the kingdom, which is to make disciples of all the nations. I'm supposed to be about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom now. This is the church's role, or one of their roles, is to be kingdom proclaimers. And as God gathers in the residents of his eternal kingdom, so... Well, that's our time, so let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It is truth. We reaffirm our faith in what you've said and all your promises of the kingdom. And I pray now as citizens of the kingdom, we would display kingdom love and grace to the people that come here, and that you would help us to glorify you. In the name of Jesus, amen.